Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we contact God one more time through prayer. Let us pray at this time. Our God and our Father in heaven, you are amazing. You are awesome. When we stop to reflect on who you are, our hearts and minds and mouths are filled with your praises, God. You are the great King, the sovereign ruler, creator of heaven and of earth and of the universe. You are the maker of every single human being. And we come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Touch our minds, Lord. Give us hearts that love you. Give us minds that praise you. And give us lips that honor you, Lord. And may we worship you in spirit and in truth in this place today. Father, may our worship not be in vain, but may we worship you according to what you've called. And may we grow from this exercise in your word today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me join with the team and welcome each person to church today. It's always a blessing when we come to the house of God. And we are talking today about, could this be the Christ? The scripture reading was nicely done for us by our first elder. And it is coming from John chapter 4, verses 24 through to 29. And I'll read it one more time for emphasis. Jesus himself says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Before we take a closer look at the text and reflect on the truth that Christ's method alone works in the savings of soul, in the saving of souls, I want to say this. There are only two groups of people on earth at any given time. Amen. The first group is called sinners. And David's own admission pretty much sums up the entire human experience. Quote, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 51 and verse 5. We are all born sinners in need of the Savior. What do you say? Yes and amen. Now, the second group is called saints. You know who are saints? Saints were all sinners before they chose to be born again by Christ. They have been changed from their vile lives of sin, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So what is my urging today is for each person here to be born again. Now is the time to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now, looking at John 4, we see how wise Jesus was and how motivated he was about saving souls. So we go back to John chapter 4. And when we get to the first verse of John chapter 4, we see where John writes, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. And verse 3 continues. Jesus even tried dodging Pharisaical jealousy. Notice these were the Pharisees, and it says that they were jealous of Jesus. They heard that he had made and baptized more disciples than John. And what did that lead them to be? They didn't celebrate with Jesus. They got jealous. They got jealous. And so being a Pharisee was bad enough. Don't you think so? Being a Pharisee was bad enough. But these Pharisees were also jealous of Jesus. And this was plain devilish. We should side with Jesus, not be jealous of him. Amen? Do you know what is so sad in all of this when we read a record like this? It is that we read about these said faults and even becoming embarrassed, but yet we walk away unchanged. Paul says the things which were written in the Bible, which are written in the Bible, were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. So when we see the faults of others in scriptures, we should ourselves pray that we will not have those same faults. Amen? We should ourselves pray that God will so transform our lives that we'll be so born again that we will reflect Jesus Christ. I mean, what a character worthy of reflection. The character of Jesus. You know, it's sad though. We still have some of those same characters in the church today. We are not willing to be changed. We will follow God up to a certain point. And as an extension of Sabbath school, trials are blessings. At least three people say amen on that one. Trials are blessings. We should thank God for trials. And Nanny, you should say it. We should rejoice in trials. Amen. Trials. They help us to see where we need to grow. Trials. They help us to see that it's only God that is taking us through. Trials. They help us to lean on Jesus and to distrust ourselves. Oftentimes we think too well of ourselves, and that's what gets us into problems. We need to think well of Jesus. Amen. You know, in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, the wise man said, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" And these Pharisees were jealous of Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 1. And in an escape, in an attempt to escape jealousy, the text says in John 4 verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." See, Jesus did not so much want to be a martyr of the faith. And he did what it took to preserve life, and so should we. Amen? At times, we have to take evasive action. And Jesus took evasive action because he knew that the jealous envy of these Pharisees were out to get him. And he went into the Galilee. But Jesus faced a Jewish dilemma. Jews erroneously believed that everything a Samaritan touched made it unclean. So that, along with other things, caused the Jews to have no dealings with the Samaritans. And you know it, Jesus was a Jew. But he did not stand for prejudice, nor artificial ceremonial barriers. So look at John 4 and verse 4. It says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." He needed to go through Samaria. Jesus went to great length to save souls. Jesus would do any and every godly thing to save a soul. And while the Jews, they disdained Samaritans, the scripture here says, "But he needed to go to Samaria." Do you think Samaria needed the gospel as well? Oh yeah, Jesus laid all aside. He cut right through that Jewish prejudice, and he was going to see the Samaritans. Jesus was going over there. He wasn't going to hold back because he came, the Son of Man came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners, right? And so anywhere the sinners are, it's a place to go and spread the good news. Amen? So when you are in school, you're not just there to perform academically. You're there as a missionary in your school. Amen? Amen. When you're in the workplace, you're there as a missionary. God planted you not to get some big figures and put a big grin on your face. He'll give you the big figures too, but God placed you in your workplace to be missionaries for him. And for those of you who've expired the workplace and you're now in retirement, God placed you in retirement so you can be a witness in retirement. Amen? Amen. 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 Whatever you do, wherever you are, God has called you to be a witness for him. He's called you to shine for him, to spread the gospel truth to sinners. He's done it. But I really like this, that Jesus did not allow any of these artificial barriers, man-made barriers. Jesus did not allow any of this to stop him from doing his work. He needed to go to Samaria. I thank God that Jesus went to Samaria. Amen? Otherwise, we wouldn't have this next part of the story. And before I go on to verse 5, I'd like to share something with you from the book Desire of Ages. Their own prophetess said, Jesus declared, quote, I am the resurrection and the life. End of that part of the quote. And then the Desire of Ages quote continues. In Christ is life original, unborrowed, underived. He that hath the Son hath life. And that's quoting the scriptures. Then she says, the divinity of Christ is the believer's assurance of eternal life. End of quote. That's page 530 of Desire of Ages. If Jesus is not divine, Christianity is dead. Christianity is meaningless. If Jesus is not God, we have no assurance of eternal life. Once again, I say that little part. The divinity of Christ is the believer's assurance of eternal life. The divinity of Christ. Amen. We are reminded in another quote, the world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Ministry of Healing, page 143. That's the book we are studying at Vestal Hills. We are studying evangelism here. We are told furthermore, and here's the quote, and you've heard it many times and you'll hear it again, including right now. Quote, Christ mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Still on page 143 of that precious book, Ministry of Healing. Now, if you carefully check out the passage of scripture for our study today, you will see that this principle was practiced right in that passage by Jesus Christ himself. The first part of that principle is the mingling. And we saw that Jesus mingled with the woman at the well, desiring her good. And I tell you, our bulletin clerk is pretty skillful. Because with the topic today, look at the picture on your bulletin. Look at the front. What do you see there? A well. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In Isaiah 12 verse 3. And there's that little well, the covering of a well. I tell you, thank you, Sharon. She does an excellent job. We're talking about this well today, right? We're talking about this well. And you see Jesus mingling. And notice what was read earlier in the scripture reading in verse 27 is that even the disciples who were being schooled by Jesus still held on to their prejudice up to this point. For one, you don't talk with a woman in public. And Jewish religious teachers in those days, rarely, if ever, they talk with a woman in public. Not only was Jesus talking with a woman in public, Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman. In public. I mean, that was, woo. Now the Pharisees were mad. Now they wanted to assassinate him. This guy breaking down our tradition. You go talk with a woman in public, and that a Samaritan woman. Oh, they wanted to kill Jesus. They were infuriated. But that's the thing with Jesus. He doesn't worry about status quo. Jesus stands for holiness. Jesus stands for wholeness. Jesus stands for righteousness. And he knew this woman needed salvation. And so he talked with her, desiring her good. And you saw the reaction of Christ's own disciples. But they didn't voice it. But they were thinking it. Because Jesus would fix them, wouldn't he? Yes. And he always did it in love. But he would let them know. Amen? He would let them know. So let us look at verses 7 through to 9. Well, let's continue in verse 5. We'll get to 7. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. Yeah, Jesus was tired too. Sometimes we tend to think that Jesus was only Almighty God when he walked the earth. No, he was a human being too. He needed rest too. He got tired too. It says, and Jesus here, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. That's why he was sitting by the well. He was tired. But I guarantee you that Jesus prayed that morning. I guarantee you that God gave him a mission to Samaria that morning. I guarantee you that God told him he would meet this woman at the well this morning. And so Jesus was there at the right time, the opportune time to meet this woman. It says he was tired. He was tired just in time that he needed to rest by the well. I tell you, God is always on time, isn't he? And so it says, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, midday, noon, because the hour is marked from 6 a.m. 6 hours later would be noon. And then verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Even the woman was shocked. What? A Jew? Talking to me, a Samaritan woman? This is unheard of. But Jesus is, what's the term, Donna? That you tell your husband he's a master what? Strategist. The strategy to save. Jesus always has a strategy to save souls. Master strategist. So he's right there by the well, and the woman herself was frightened by what is unfolding before her. And then John, who was also a Jew, one of the sons of thunder. Thank God he's converted by the time he's now writing scripture. John says at the end of verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. These are foreigners who had come in the land when, especially when they were taken off into the Babylonian captivity, and the poorest of the poor of the Jews that were left behind, the nobodies, they intermarry with these foreigners, and that's how the Samaritans came about. But the Jews hated them. Who do we hate as Seventh-day Adventists? We are God's Jews of 2022, you know. And God has given us a mission in 2022 to bring the everlasting gospel to everyone. Oh, you didn't realize that we are spiritual Israel? Yes, let me tell you. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's modern-day spiritual Israel. We are God's covenant people. And he has given, and so we have to know, judge our hearts and see if we are holding grudges against any group of people. Because God has given us a message to reach every group of people. Amen. And so, John says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Now, notice that Jesus mingled with this woman with a mission. He wasn't trying to reinforce her in her lifestyle or way of living. He was there to point her to the kingdom of the Almighty. Amen? And so when we engage people out there, do we engage them to cement them in their lifestyle away from Christ? No, we should not. We engage with a mission. We mingle with a mission to save. Amen? And so Jesus mingled her. We see that in the text. There's a great danger today that we want to be some kind of a social celebrity. That when we meet people, we don't want to give them the everlasting gospel of Jesus. We want to talk to them about the niceties of life and never mention salvation. Never mention God's call to repentance. When we talk to people, they should know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, calling men and women, youth and young adults, boys and girls, to repentance in Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we have people who want to leave people just where they are. If you're going to do community service, do it with the mission to point men to Jesus Christ. Amen. Whatever we do, it must point to Jesus. It must point to Jesus. So Jesus mingled with this woman, desiring her good. And is there any greater good than salvation? Mingled with this woman. Now the second point or part of this principle is to show sympathy. And Jesus showed his sympathy for this woman in verses 10 to 12 of John 4. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Amen. Notice how Jesus is shaping, crafting, strategizing this conversation to lead the woman right where she needs help. To show her the way out. And so Jesus showed his sympathy for her. He led her and to see her need. Because sometimes the people we meet don't even know what their need is. Did you know that? That's why people don't come flocking to Jesus. Because they don't realize that what they need is really Jesus. And so Jesus pointed her. He's guiding her. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. I don't know if it was as deep as the one we have at Vestal Hills. I heard it's over 280 feet deep, the well at Vestal Hills Church. It's a well. It's good water, man. I'm announcing for Vesta. So this woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And I can see her curiosity is being built here. There's something about this guy. You don't even have something to draw water with, and you're offering this water. Then in verse 12, she asked the question. No, she got to the point. This is where the clash of cultures could have come. But remember, you're dealing with Jesus now. A master strategist. In verse 12, she said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" This Samaritan woman claimed her heritage from Jacob. I wonder if you catch what is happening now. The Palestinians and the Israelis, they don't call themselves Israelites anymore, and that's not bad. The Palestinians and the Israelis, they are from the same stock of Abraham. And so when the United Kingdom and the United States set up Israel and side with Israel to the neglect of the Palestinians, that's not good. It's the foreign policy of both nations, but it's not good. They should look out for the Palestinians too. Amen. Man, I tell you, the church is silent. Yes, Palestinians are God's children too. Amen. And it would be nice to see them have a state too. Amen. And I think if there are two states, there could be a better relationship between the two of them. Because they have their own domains in which to live and to carry on with life. Well, the same situation, the reason I'm saying this to you, it goes way back here. This Palestinian-Israeli conflict. We're seeing it right here in this chapter. This woman claims her heritage through Jacob as well. And she says, "Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now, notice the buildup in this story. Notice the buildup. And you and I ought to be on the hunt for souls like Jesus. As a matter of fact, we are supposed to be in companionship with Jesus. We as the junior partners and the junior students in the business of saving souls. My brothers and sisters, if you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, you will tell somebody about him. If you know what it means that he is the Christ, you will get excited. If you have that personal walk with Christ, you will tell somebody else about it. It will naturally ooze out of you, even if you try to stifle it down. I don't know that Jeremiah was trying to do it, but he finally declared that the word of God is like fire shut up within his bones. You got to get an outlet. When you get to know Christ, as it is your privilege to know him, you're going to want to tell everybody about this Jesus. Amen. When Luke became a millionaire, he went telling everybody. Amen, Luke. Amen. You see how calm he is about it? Amen, amen. When good things happen to us, we want everybody to know. Amen. The last time I was here, we had one young lady talk about how she passed her first medical board. She was excited. And that's what we should do. When we hit success, we ought to be excited. And what greater success than a covenant-saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And when we love Jesus, man, we're going to tell about him. Amen. Amen. You know, when Luke met Sue, I'm picking on Luke today, you know. When Luke met Sue, I'm sure all his brothers knew that he's found the darling of his life. Yes! I can imagine, Luke, you call him back in Georgia and everywhere you could to let them know, "I found the one." Amen, amen. When we find love, we tell about it. And what greater love than the love of God? Yes. So, I don't know. If you're not telling somebody about Jesus, maybe you just don't have enough of Jesus in your heart. Could that be? Could that be? Would that be reasonable to say? If you're not telling about Jesus, maybe you don't have enough of him in your heart. Because if we have enough of Jesus, one of the things we're definitely going to do is we're going to share Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so we see Jesus here with this woman, sympathizing with her. He showed his sympathy for this woman. Now the story picks up a little bit more now. Jesus ministered to this woman's needs. I wonder if Jesus was some kind of a master psychologist. Actually, I'm going to up the title. Jesus was a divine psychologist. He knew what was in man. And he knew what this woman needed. What she needed was not another husband. You know the story over there. What this woman needed was salvation. Look now in verse 13. Jesus ministered to her needs. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," that's the one in Jacob's well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Amen. 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 Praise God. And that is what God wants to do. He wants to put in each of us that river of life. He wants to give us that fountain that will spring into life. You know, I've been thinking, and I'm going to actually share some of my thinking with you. Thank you to all the youth and children and all participants. Could it be that when we have moved on from the more kiddie type stuff of learning, we lose the joy of the Lord? There's a generational gap in the church. We have people who are in the church, but then the generations that they raised, that generation is gone, with the very few exception. Could it be that we become too cerebral, too theological, that we forget also the emotional? Simple action, like an action song like that. I watch those children who come to camp meeting up at our USA Academy. I watch how excited they get. And I pray for them that this will be one of the generations that will not leave a generational gap in the church, but that they will stick with the faith and they'll push right through. Jesus said to this woman at the well at the end of verse 14, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you have that fountain today? Is that fountain in you today? Have you received from the hands of Jesus this fountain today? How is your joy? How is your courage in Christ? You know, the story is told of a little boy who went to church with his mother. And after some time of going to church, the boy one day said to his mother, "Mom, this donkey that we pass on the way to church, is this donkey a Christian?" The mom said, "Boy, what are you talking about?" And the boy said, "Well, Mom, the donkey's face is as long as the people I see in church, so this donkey must be a Christian." And the point is, as Christian, where is our joy? We should be the most smiling people in this world. When the world is on edge, we should be calm. When the world is pulling out its hair, we should be growing hair. Amen, Luke? Yes, we should be growing in Christ. And even when the world is at war, we can have the peace within, because we have Jesus. Amen? Jesus says to this woman at the end of verse 14, "But the water that I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." How many persons here today desire everlasting life? Amen. Jesus is the giver. And long before you and I were even born, Jesus was already giving this water. Why don't we accept that water here today? Amen. And then in verse 15, look at the woman's response, talking about meeting a need. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Give me this water. Jesus was now meeting this woman's innermost, deepest needs. She's now asking, "Give me, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor even come here to draw." See, Jesus didn't tell her that they didn't have to come back to draw, because we're going to need literal water, right? But he did say, whoever get this fountain that springs up into everlasting life will never thirst. We're satisfied. We have the assurance of salvation. And look now how Jesus took it even beyond and won her confidence. Verse 16. And this now is a master strategist. This what Jesus said next had nothing to do with the ongoing conversation. The woman simply asked, "Give me this water." And Jesus was now going to show the woman where her weakness lies, where she had the wrong thirst. Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." It's disconnected. The woman just asked, "Give me this water." And Jesus said, "Look, go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said in verse 17, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Over in Israel, they were calling him an imposter. They even said he had devils. And here is a supposed unintelligent, unclean, sinful woman at least beginning to recognize, "You're more than just a little man walking around. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And isn't it true that sometimes the world catches on to truth before the church does? I've been thinking about the wise men from the east who came to Judea looking for he who was born king of the Jews, and the Jews could not know that their long-awaited Messiah has arrived. It took outsiders to come to tell them. We, even with all the sacred writings, they had the Holy Scriptures, they had the Spirit of Prophecy volumes, but they missed it all. They were too busy with this and with that, rather than being busy with their relationship with Christ. And here's a woman that said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Amazing what God can do. Amen. "I perceive that you are a prophet." And we have to pay keen attention, because when you're in the business of soul winning, people will try to shift the conversation at very important time. And you have to be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to keep you on task. This woman, mind you, it could come across as a flattery too. But Jesus knew that he was a prophet and more. So no flattery can throw Jesus off. He was on a mission to save. And so, in verse 20, she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." She was now shifting the conversation. Conviction was coming home, and Satan would not allow any soul to be converted without a fight. Conviction came home to this woman. But she was now trying to shift the conversation. Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Is that hour here today? We are not in Jerusalem today. We are not in some mountain in Samaria today. We are in Elmira today. So the hour has indeed come. And notice what Jesus said next in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Salvation is in the Messiah. And the Messiah was a Jew. His name was Jesus. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what it means. And nothing else. Christ was a Jew. And then in verse 23, Jesus continues, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, so you have true worshipers and you have false worshipers by the statement. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That means with energy, with a certain frame of mind, with a certain mindset. That's what the spirit means. Having the right mindset of humility toward God. The hour is coming when they worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then verse 24 says, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Then in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us how many. Watch all that word play out a little bit later on. She says, Messiah, who is coming, will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the long expected Messiah. Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. See, now she had the living water springing up into her. The woman now left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me how many? How many things did she tell Jesus that Messiah would tell when he came? You see the same all? The woman is now fully persuaded that Christ is the Messiah. She says, when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And she's telling the men, come see a man that told me all things. Come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And this wasn't a question of doubt. This wasn't a question of lack of faith. This was a question that was willing to exercise faith in God. This was a question that is willing to exercise faith and to have known experimental religion. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. See, if we go under conviction, if we go in the power of conversion, a harvest will return. Amen. If we approach evangelism with Christ's method alone, if we approach evangelism knowing that Jesus is the Christ, if we are convicted and converted in this truth, our words will have effect when we go out there. Amen. I've been living in my neighborhood for 5+ years now. What I did, I've gone through and get to know the people by name as much as I can. And literally, it's in every phone I own. I create a prayer list and I write their names down. And I'm praying for them. And when, as Elmira Church, we did that book, Darkness Before Dawn, and we did it in Vestal too, I took them those books, a little bit at a time. And when opportunities came, I invited them to church. And some have been to church afar. And I continue to sow the seed, and I get their phone numbers and I text them Bible texts. And yesterday, the mayor in my village, we had a little talk, and he said, "Man, Warren, you don't know what those texts that you sent me do for me." He says, "They are so powerful, they touch me, and I share them with my wife." We must first be convicted ourselves. We must first be converted ourselves. We must meet Christ for ourselves, and we go out there and use our influence to spread the good news. One of these days, this same Messiah, this same Christ that met the woman at the well, he's going to come back from heaven the second time. And he can only take home to heaven with him those who have been born again. He's not going to look so much at how long you've been in the church as a member, or how much you return in tithes and offerings. He's going to look at the quality of your relationship with him. Did you even do the minimum, Joan, of 10-15? Did you grow beyond 10-15? Did you really love me? And in John 14-15, you know what Jesus says there. If you love me, keep my commandments. How much do you love Jesus today? My brothers and sisters, the work on earth is coming to a close. And it will not finish with any less glory than it started in the book of Acts. What part are you willing to play in this final movement? What part are you willing to play in God's work in this city of Elmira, in this county of Chemung, and beyond? What part are you willing to play? In the end, will you hear those words from the lips of Jesus? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have lived for me, and you've done your utmost best in partnership with the Holy Spirit to finish the work in Elmira and surrounding towns and cities and villages and across the county, the Chemung County." Will you hear those words from Jesus Christ? Are you convinced in your heart that you are doing enough for Jesus in this territory, living for him and telling others about him? My brothers and sisters, if there is any lack, it is not any lack on the part of God. God has enough power to go around for every one of us in this room and beyond. God has enough power to save everyone in this city and this county and this entire nation and this continent and this world. But you know what? We have a part to play in the distribution of God's power. We must experience this power ourselves, and then we must go out and encounter others and point them to Jesus. This woman, the moment she discovered the Messiah, she went out there evangelistically, and she had one question for the men of the city: could this be the Christ? And we are told that this one woman's influence saved countless others, because it said the entire city came out to hear Jesus. You know the story. They later said, "It's not because of what you said, but we have heard this man. We've now come to meet him for ourselves. And we believe that he is who he is, the I am that I am, the Christ." Brothers and sisters, we finished off in Sabbath school today with a quote from the book Education, page 225. And incidentally, I want to share that with you as my final quote from inspiration today. It says, character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And never before was its diligent study so important as now. Never was any previous generation called to meet issues so momentous. Never before were young men and young women confronted by perils so great as confront them today. And man, this was written 100 years ago almost. Or I should say more than 100 years ago. We're in 2022 now. How should we teach our youth and young people? How should we pray for them? Never before has a generation has to confront such perils as now. You begin to see, Luke, how much we need to pray for our youth and children. You need to see how we need to encourage them in righteousness. Remember, even for children and for youth, God can only take to heaven the consecrated. God can only take to heaven the born again. God can only take to heaven those in whom the character of Christ has been fully reproduced. We are at the end of our time here today. But I must ask you, are you willing to let Jesus be the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of your life? How many of you are willing to do that today? If you just raise your hand in acknowledgement of the divine, I'm going to ask you to stand. And this song is our prayer. And the number is there for you in 371. We're called to lift up Jesus, the risen Savior. Lift him up amid the throng. We want to sing this one. Nani, you're going to come help us too? We're going to sing this hymn. Yes. And you other young people, come on up. Let's sing.
Now he bids you flee from wrong.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say praise the Lord. Let the church say thank God. Let the church say God is good. Yes, he is. I invite you to bow your heads as we pray at this time. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you for your revelation that Jesus is indeed the Christ. You came into this world, Jesus. You lived as a human being with holy living unto God. You did everything in your power to uplift humanity around you, to be a praise to God and a blessing to man. And then you paid the ultimate price for us on Calvary by dying such an ignominious death on behalf of every human being, including each of us here today. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We're excited that you rose again in mighty triumph, and you have the keys of death and of hell. So none of us need to be scared of death or to be worried, but to trust in you who is the resurrection and the life. Oh Lord, we thank you for your words today. Oh, we pray for a great revival in our hearts and homes, our church and community. We pray for you, God, to transform our characters, to fill us with the fullness of Christ, and to fashion us, and to reproduce in us, Lord, your very own image. Change us, O God, and make us like you. Forgive our sins and remove our iniquities. Cleanse our minds and beings, Lord, and make us holy, make us whole. O Jesus, may we be clothed in your righteousness, in your mind, in your character. And may we go from this place today transformed. Bless our children. Bless our youth and young adults. Bless our grown-up. Bless our retirees. Bless everyone in our midst, Father.
And I pray in a very special way that you will cover us. Make us ready for heaven. Father, you know it is our desire to go out in our community and to share your love, to do door-to-door work, Lord, and to do all we can to get this community sensitized to the coming of Christ, and that many will make decision to stand with you. Use us for your purpose, and help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.